Judges chapter 15 and really just the end of 15, and then we're going to be looking at Judges 16 in just a moment. But last week, if you weren't here, you've missed it. 3 weeks now we've been looking at the book of Judges. Now, a judge wasn't, I mean, we got to think about this, and I think we've clarified it plenty, but a judge was just a deliverer for the children of Israel, a called deliverer, not a judge like we know today. Certainly, that idea of a judge is not what Samson was, but Samson was a judge, a deliverer, happened to be a deliverer in the time when the Philistines began to become a major power and force to be reckoned with in Israel and in all of Judea. And so we have this man, Samson, who I'm afraid did not do well at this task. Indeed, it was his job as a judge, as a deliverer for the children of Israel, to eradicate this particular menace, this false God-worshipping people. And we will see that as a result of this, of course, we know that, remember, what's the big guy that David killed? What was his name? Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. And so the children of Israel will have to deal with the ramifications of a judge that did not use his particular gifts and abilities in a way that honored God. And so last week we looked at, we finished up a little bit of, remember, he was intended to get married, chapter 14, Samson, and he did not listen to his parents. This was a message for not just adults, but in particular to children about making sure, and to our teenagers today about making sure that we are honoring God with the people that we walk with the people that we associate with the relationships that we mean to build. And in Samson's case, just by way of review of last week, the end of chapter 14, he intends to marry this Philistine, not good. These are the people that he's supposed to eliminate, and he intends to marry this particular Philistine. And so we said, you know, teenagers, you ought to listen to your parents. Yeah, and by the way, that means parents ought to be saying something worth listening to. You ought to be talking to your kids about what it is to be pure and separate and different in a world that that is not like that. In a godless world, find a person that you can walk with, to live life with, that shares your point of view and your passion for Jesus. Find somebody that was like him. There aren't many people like that in the school system. So just hold on then, and God will provide something. I remember when I didn't share this last week, but it's the reason why I'm reviewing it. In high school, I had terrible, maybe I did share it, but had a poor relationship that didn't work out very well, bad choice. And as a result of that, my senior year, and God got a hold of me big time. The Lord called me into ministry shortly after, and I determined that I was not going to, well, I went to Liberty, which, of course, Christian school. I determined that throughout those years at Liberty, I was not going to date, that I would, I'm not going to date. I'm just going to honor God, pursue school, and if the Lord wants me to find, so I wasn't even going to look. God's going to take care of me. God's going to, God's going to meet that need. And sure enough, my senior year in October, my friend was silly, and we were silly, and we decided for trick or treat for Halloween to go Christmas caroling, and that would be the joke. So we'd go around, and somehow Kelly got invited, and that's how I met Kelly. So you know that had to be of God, right? Meeting Kelly Christmas caroling on Halloween. Scary. That's what happened. But I believe that if you wait and you honor God with your life, and you say, I'm gonna wait for the person that God. I'm going to wait for the relationships that God wants in my life that are going to help me to walk with Jesus. God will provide that. God is not short to accomplish his promises. And I promise you that, just hold on, date the people that God would have you to have relationships with. Don't confuse, number three, don't confuse intimacy with trust. And your relationships will impact others. There's no doubt there. And your relationships will absolutely impact your future. And that's the point I want to piggyback on. Because of this failed relationship, we read the story where Samson, this debacle happens. He has to kill several hundred people in order to provide. Remember I don't want to review the whole thing, but remember the riddle? And the guy's got the riddle, remember that? And so if not, you weren't paying attention. Or you weren't here, in which case you have to go to the online to listen to it. So as a result of that, Samson's wife, the one-to-be, he goes to consummate this wedding in chapter 15, to consummate this marriage. And after a while, verse 1, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, that's sort of like a bouquet of flowers today. He goes, he's about to consummate this marriage, and he says, I will go into my wife and in her room, but her father did not let him enter, and her father said, I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Samson got burnt. And I believe that as a result of this poor, we're going to build on this today, as a result of this poor relationship that Samson had no business being in, he will deal with the ramifications, the emotional ramifications of a poor relationship that was not meant to be. He will deal with the emotional damage of that for years. Indeed, he will mistrust women. As a result of his mistrust for women, he will be, in effect, abusive in the relationships that he does have. And we ought not kid ourselves that there are very real emotional damages and things that will impact us for a long time when we get into relationships that don't honor God. I think every adult in here, if you're honest, can say yes and amen to that reality, that those relationships that seem very, no big deal, they're just, I'm going to get something out of that, or whatever the motivation is to get in those relationships, they will bear long-lasting impact. So I want to look now, if I can, I'm going to skip to chapter 16. I'm going to read, and I'm going to read for a while. So if you'll read along with me, and then we're going to pray, and we'll begin this morning. Now Samson, verse 1, went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and went into her. And it was told to the Gazites, again, this is a Philistine city. If you remember last week, there were five principal Philistine cities, and Gaza was one of those cities. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place, and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gates and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on top of his shoulders and carried them up to the mountain which is opposite Hebron. After this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Everybody knows this is where, everybody knows Samson and Delilah, right? Everybody, I mean, lost people understand. Samson and Delilah, everybody knows this story, and that's where we're going to spend our time. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Can you believe that? She's telling him. What an idiot. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords and that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. And now she had men lying in wait in an inner room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snapped when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've deceived me and you told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak, be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him and with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, for the men were lying in wait in the other room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I'll become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web, and she fastened it with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the pin, the loom, and the web. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God for my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. Then Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart. She sent, called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair, and she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep, and he said, I'll go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with the preaching and speaking of your word today. Lord, that it will be a ministry to us to convict us where we need the convicting of the Holy Spirit today. We pray that it will be light to those who need it. We pray in Jesus' name that you will accomplish great things out of this church as we seek and endeavor to honor you with our lives and to get rid of the sins that so easily beset us. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have a Samson, we just read the story, meets this woman, this prostitute. We read that little story, and then he meets Delilah. And I love this story. I grew up listening to this story. I've been pouring into this story the last few days as I've been preparing for this message. And I just really think that this story is not about, if you'll allow me to take some a couple liberties to make application this morning, that the story is really not about, we said it last week, it's not really necessarily about lust. It's about, if you will, dealing with pain. It's about sins or problems that you had from your past that you never resolved. And all of a sudden, you've got this emotional damage and this emotional baggage, and you go to things. Everybody here understands what I'm saying. If you've lived long enough and you've been honest with yourself, that a lot of the sins that we do, especially the besetting sins that are ongoing sins, come from an emotional place of hurts. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That sometimes the things that we do, and in Samson's case, the hurts and trying to find something that's meaningful in his life, always distrustful because of this important event earlier in his life, and out of that, trying to find connection with someone. And because of that connection and having to have that, he eventually tells this information to this woman that he should not have trusted. But so needy was he to find some connection with someone. But it's as I think about this story, it is the common denominator, it seems, often in divorce situations or when adultery happens, that there's an emotional disconnect between a husband and a wife, and out of that comes a need to find connection with something, with someone. And so this is familiar territory for any of us who've been in relationships for a long time, where the struggle is to stay connected. But at any rate, everybody in this room has what God's Word calls a besetting sin, a sin that we go to that is familiar territory for us. Everybody understand what I mean by a besetting sin, a sin that is the one that we go to that has been so hard to deal with for our whole life, a besetting sin. And this morning, I want to look at this idea of and use Samson's besetting sin. Again, it doesn't have to be a woman. It could be anything. In this case, it's a woman, but we'll make application that can be broad brushstroke. How is it that besetting sin works? What are some dangers and pitfalls that we can learn from Samson's life to deal with besetting sins? Are you ready? Is everybody ready? Is everybody enthusiastically ready? To hear God's Word? All right. This is God's Word we're talking about. All right? This is not Dr. Phil. This is not, this is real God's Word speaking into us, giving us wisdom. All right? Everybody understand? What we're embarking on is holy ground. This is not just your everyday therapy session. This is what God says about besetting sins. So let's make some applications here if we can. I want to look at the end of chapter 15, if I can, Lucas, beginning with verse 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. Then he had finished speaking, and he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramoth-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant." He's referring to, remember, when he kills thousands of men with a jawbone of a donkey. "And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out of it. And when he drank, his strength returned and he revived. And this is just a picture of restoration. We ought not miss the pictures that we see here. It's a picture of restoration. He's revived, and therefore he named it some other difficult word, which is in Lehi to this day. So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, from that moment to chapter 16, verse 1, 20 years elapse. We take it, God's Word doesn't say, but we take it that, and I'm hopeful that Samson did not fall into the kind of patterns that had been so destructive in the past. Well, I'm going to make an assumption that that's true. I'm going to make an application that that's true. And though I don't have biblical proof to understand, I have no biblical evidence of this, but I'm going to assume that Samson did not struggle like he had and like he's about to. And so I want to make an application number one. Application number one, you can write this down. your weaknesses can show up after seasons of great success. Your weaknesses can show up after seasons of great success. 20 years, we don't hear it. God's word just says, and he judged 20 years in the days of the Philistines. But I can tell you that from my point of view, there are seasons in my life. How many will understand this when I say it? There are seasons in my life that my walk with God is energetic, vibrant, that the things that that can easily become problems in my life, that I don't see those creep up for months and months and months and months. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I fall into a pattern again. How many understand what I'm talking about? It happens to me. And I struggle with this because when those seasons come, if you're like me, I feel so down and discouraged, and I feel worthless, and I feel like, God, how could I fall into this thing again? I thought I had this thing knocked out. I thought that you'd help me deal with this. I thought I was making strides forward. How could God use me now? I'm falling back into patterns of habitual actions that I should not be engaged in. You understand what I'm saying? It could be anything. Everybody here's got some besetting sin. It could be lying. It could be patterns of anger. It could be patterns of lust. It could be patterns of dishonesty. You name it. You fill in the blank. But it seems oftentimes that when we are doing so well that the enemy attacks, and it's then that you fall. Out of seasons of great success, oftentimes come great failures. But God's word tells us, right? Take heed lest ye fall. Anyone that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest you fall. If you think that you're doing well, you think that you've got this thing knocked out, be careful. That's when the enemy will attack. Out of that pride can come a season when the enemy attacks and you begin to fall again. Your weaknesses can show up after seasons of great success. The Samson went up to Gaza and saw a harlot there. And he went into her. And when it was told to the Gazites, and then we read this story, he takes they try to kill him, he takes the gates of the city and carries it 20-something miles, this gate, to this hilltop, just to show, I've got power over you. And he may have had great power over the Philistines, but he never had power and control over the thing that God was that he needed to have control over. He never had power and control over the sin that kept getting him. You can kill all the armies of the Philistines, but if you don't deal with the issue that you've got, there's a problem. Number two, that's it. If you don't deal with your besetting sin, you will have problems. If you don't deal with your besetting sin, there's something different about Delilah. And notice verse 4, after this it came about that he loved a woman. He didn't say that about the Gazite lady. He says this about Delilah. He says, after this came about that he loved a woman. Something different about Delilah that was different than the other women in his life. He was able quickly to leave the Gazite. No problem. Just up and go. No worries. He had more difficulty leaving Delilah. Does that make sense? And so we come upon Delilah now. He's looking for fulfillment, I believe, out of brokenness in his life, out of the brokenness in his past, and he's finding those answers in the wrong places. Does that make sense? cherry Sprite. It's good. Now, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now I'm told, and as I read and studied for this passage, that 1,100, basically 100 pieces of silver, was almost a year's wage. 100 pieces of silver. So we're talking about 1,100 pieces of silver times, scholars think there were five. We're talking about 5,500 pieces of silver. This is a tremendous incentive. If you will find the weakness of... But by the way, they knew Samson's weakness was women. But sometimes, isn't this true, that sometimes our weaknesses are in plain sight? They knew his weakness. His weakness was women. They were going to exploit that and say, okay, what's the key to his strength? If you find out, we'll give you 5,000, whatever it is, pieces of silver, which was basically her payday. And apparently they had the money, and their goal is to eliminate this guy who's causing all this havoc and has the potential of really destroying the Philistines, right? And so they know what the potential that Samson has. Samson doesn't understand it, but they know the potential that Samson has to really cause tremendous problems to the Philistine people. Now, he's not using his giftedness to all the ability that God has given him. He's not using it, but they understand it. And so now they're trying to get Samson to divulge to Delilah what it is, the secret to his great strength. And it's her payday. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." And we can start getting interesting, because I would love to talk to Samson and say, "What were you thinking?" I mean, at some point, this is a conversation I've got to have in heaven one day, right? I say, "Samson, I need to talk to you for a minute." What? She's telling you. She's telling you, "I'm going to..." And by the way, sin doesn't hide its consequences from us. God's word says absolutely, very clearly, that the wages of sin is death. God's word says that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And after that, when sin becomes full grown, it brings death. Lust, not a problem until it becomes sinful. Temptation is not a problem. But when it conceives itself into lust, and when that becomes sinful action, then sin becomes the end. Did he not know the consequences? They're spelling it out. If you just tell me, I'm going to bind you up. Samson, what in the world are you thinking? Well, this is ridiculous. What's Samson thinking? The thing is, he's thinking just like we think when we think that we can get away with sinning without consequences. Every time we say, "Oh, I can do this and get away with it, it's just a small thing," you're no different than Samson, because you know that there are potential consequences that come from actions that go in the face of a holy God. Every time we sin, we're saying, "Oh, I know the consequences to a sin. I know that there are potential consequences, but I don't want, but I'm not really nervous about it." And so at some point, Samson's just doing what we do. Is that right? It doesn't matter what the consequences are. She's spelling them out. You know, Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. The Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords, then the lords of the Philistines, you know the story, brought up to her 7 fresh cords, and They had not been dried, and she bound him. Now, she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped them. Now, at this point, he ought to definitely know that her intentions aren't good. Amen? I mean, not good. This person is not good news. I want to make an observation here, if I can. So number one, simple observation, your weaknesses can show up after seasons of great success. Number two, if you don't deal with the Delilah and the sin in your life, it'll eventually catch up with you. Number three. Don't think that you can get out of the consequences of sin. Don't think that you can get out of the consequences of sin. He knew she was trying to get him, but he thought he could deal with it, and in a sense, he was playing Russian roulette. He thought, as a matter of fact, he saw the bait. I mean, it's one thing if you see bait and you take it. You know, I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Like, and sometimes, you know, like when you go fishing, and the worm, fish never see the hook. The hook is hidden by the worm, right? But it's one thing to pursue a worm, and it's one thing to pursue sin when you don't know, and we shouldn't, and we don't know that there's a trap there. But Samson saw the bait and the trap. I mean, talk about dumb. Samson saw the bait. He knew that Delilah was baiting him, and she knew that Delilah was trying to trap him, but he thought that he could continue doing this, and it wouldn't do it, because he did it his whole life. He was able to get away with his sin with very little consequences in his life, and he thought he could just continue to do it. It's a trap. It's a trap. Sin works like that. Some of this foolishness. He saw the bait and he saw the trap. He kept doing it. Listen. We may not see the trap, but the trap is there. There is no way that you can, in your Christian life, practice sin, and I say practice sin intentionally, because what we do is we practice it such that we get good at it, and such that we think that we've controlled it, and such that we think that it's under control where we won't have consequences. But the consequences are there and real, and God is not mocked. Everybody here? It got quiet real quick. So sometimes you get a lot of the amens, but then when certain things, you can tell when you're a pastor, boy, it got quiet. But there are certain things in your life, and I know, and I hope this is not true, but maybe there's somebody in this room that's playing with sin, it fast and loose, Russian roulette, think it's not going to catch up with you, whatever it is. It might be a relationship that you should not be involved in. It may be a habit that you should not be involved in. Some Delilah, and you know that the trap is there. You see the bait, but you think you can get away with it. God is not mocked. And it might not happen today, and it might be Samson 20 years ago, but at one point or another in your life, a Delilah will come into your life, that situation that you can't get away with, and you're going to play with it, you're going to toy with it, it's going to just be there, and you're going to think you can control it. You can't. He thought he could control the situation and get out of it. but this time he could not. I'm going to skip to verse 15 if I can. I'll make some observations. Then she said to him, "How can you say, I love you when your heart is not with me?" Which is foolishness, because her heart wasn't with him. There's a lot here about relationships, if we'd pay attention. About the way one gets manipulated in relationships. "You've deceived me these three times and not told me where your great strength is." And it came about when she pressed him daily. You don't have to write this down as a point, but I just, for whatever it's worth, this is free. This one's free. This is a free point. It's not part of our points, but free. All right? You walk away saying, "I'm blessed. I got a bonus. A bonus." You know, oftentimes when you're frustrated, you make poor decisions. Oftentimes when you're frustrated, you make poor decisions. I mean, I can absolutely say that this is true. I see it in my own life when I'm frustrated with my wife for whatever reason. She's not here, so she's in the nursery somewhere. I don't even know where she is. I honestly have no idea where she's serving. She's serving somewhere. And when I get frustrated, when she gets frustrated with me, poor decisions absolutely come of those things. And then when we're trying to frustrate one another, that's when it's really bad. You know what I'm saying? Like it becomes intentional. Notice what she says. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him. I mean, pressed him. I mean, look at the language here. Pressed him, how often? Daily. And urged him. You sense how easily it is that a woman can manipulate a man? Was that too close to home? "And his soul was annoyed to death." His soul was annoyed to death. I find it interesting that the word Delilah means exhausting one. Isn't that interesting? Exhausting one. It's interesting that what Samson was looking for was rest and reprieve. Someone to spend time with, someone to be with, you know, because oftentimes great men get very tired and weak at times. And so this great man that showed such great feats of strength was tired, and he wanted company with someone that he could just rest with. But it was in that relationship that was wrong, that rest absolutely did not come. What comes out of those kinds of poor relationships aren't what you think is going to come out of it. What's going to come out of it is more of the same stuff you're trying to escape. And so out of, you know, "come rest with me" and all this, out of this relationship he was trying to find rest, he got exhausted dealing with it. Isn't that, again, I'm just kind of talking through the text, but is not sin like that, where we think, "Oh man, that's just going to make me happy"? No, it's exhausting to live a life where sin is the thing that you revolve around. That's not a life that is pleasing to God, and it's not how God wired us. And yet we go to sin and we think that that's going to help. It's exhausting to live that kind of life. And that's why Jesus says, look, there's freedom in Jesus. There's freedom in Jesus, and the lack of having to worry and struggle. So the burden in Christ is light. But what happens when you get into sin is you're in bondage. And there's nothing great about bondage. It's hard to be in bondage. It's exhausting to be in bondage. I couldn't figure out ways to make all those points, so I'm just kind of throwing it all out. You can just do with that what you want. So he told her, verse 17, all that was in his heart. It's interesting. She said, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? And then finally, after some coercion, today this would be called entrapment, right? In legal terms, this is entrapment. Isn't that exactly what the sin is? Entrapment. Men, I mean, and women, and this is just the way men are wired. I feel like I need to say this, but this is the way maybe men are wired. I'm not as wise as others in this room. I certainly haven't reached, I'm relatively young, but I understand this, that women, I understand this from life experience, that women, I'm making generalities here, please don't get offended, that women have a particular ability to be able to get what they want from men in certain ways. Thank you, John. I felt like I was out. John said, that's true. I felt like I was on a limb here. Thank you. And the thing is, I think that women know that that's true, at least the ones that have practiced this. And there are wonderful, godly women, as in Proverbs 31, that don't do this. But men need to be aware of the capacity that women have to manipulate us. Now, that's just being kind. I'm not talking about anybody in this room. I'm talking about women that should not be in your life. And consequently, it means for the women in this room that that is not the kind of woman God is calling you to be. It's dishonest. As a matter of fact, what it is it's manipulation. And in the Old Testament, if you study manipulation out, if you study what that is, it's akin to witchcraft. In the Old Testament, manipulation was considered akin to witchcraft. Not a good part of a relationship is my point. Not a healthy way to deal with one another as husband and wife. All right, we're getting back to the text. And all the women said, amen.
Amen.
I'm just teasing. All right. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the Lord to the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all that is in his heart. Then the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands, and she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of hair. Then she began to afflict him. Interesting word. She wasn't just cutting his hair. She was afflicting him. That's interesting. And his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, notice this, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. You cannot depend on past successes to get you future successes. Absolutely, you cannot. And he thought that because he'd done it in the past, he could do it again, and he was dead wrong. I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Number 4. Your weaknesses, your sin, can be your strength's undoing. Your weaknesses, the things that are so hard for you to deal with, that besetting sin, that can be the very thing that takes the gifts and the strengths and the abilities that God gives you and negates them. And it was his weakness It was his weakness here that left him vulnerable, such that he had no more strength. I would say that if you as a young person, if you as a believer today, young, old, middle-aged, I think I'm middle-aged. I thought of it this first time the other day. I'm 42. Is that middle-aged officially? No, not really. What's middle-aged? Okay. So I'm still young? Okay, I'm still young. According to Shelley, I'm still young. Because I kind of thought, I think I'm kind of middle-aged here. You don't think that's true? 40, 42? Okay. It doesn't matter what age you are this morning, if you neglect the gift that God has given you and play fast and loose with the gifts that God has given you, and you play fast and loose with your weaknesses such that the devil gets you, then your strengths will be negated. All the gifts that you have that God has poured into you will be of no effect. Indeed, God can't use you if you're in the middle of this disaster of a life called sin. God can't use you. And I feel like there's a church, I don't know this, but it's a sense that in our churches today in America, what we have is people that think that we could live and have it both ways, have our cake and eat it too, straddle the fence. I'm with Jesus half the time, and I'm in my sin half the time, and we could do that. No man can serve two masters. You cannot in any way just sin and sin and sin and practice that till you get good at it, and at the same time think that God is going to use your gifts and abilities for something big. It's just never going to happen. Your weaknesses, the thing that's easily besetting you today, will be the undoing of your strengths. All the gifts and things, all the promise of God on your life, all the destiny that God has for you, the perfect will of God, if you will, is in jeopardy if you sell it for a pot of porridge that's nothing. We sell out our gifts and abilities, and we sell that out and don't use what God's. Imagine. Here is a man, Samson, that was called of God from birth to be used of God in a miraculous way, and this is his end. A woman, a Philistine, one that's telling him what she's going to do. Foolishness. And we do it all the time. And Christianity is replete with Christians. We have to, one day we'll determine in heaven, God will determine who the real Christians are. But it seems like if we're thinking that we can play both sides and have our cake and eat it too, live for Jesus, sin, live for Jesus, sin, seems like that just doesn't work. At some point, all the gifts that God's poured over you, wants you to use for a great purpose, you will destroy it with sin. Now, this church, God is calling it to be different and to be holy. And I'm living for a day where we have a church full of sold out people that say, "No, I'm not going to ride the fence anymore. I'm not going to play, fast and loose with my sin. And over here, I'm just going to, try to live for Jesus as best I can." That's not going to work. We need people that are going to say, "I'm going to be holy, consecrated to God. Like Samson, I'm going to take my gifts and abilities and build on them. And I'm going to try to eliminate my weaknesses." Like Samson, God has called you, and this is what we opened with a month ago or 3 weeks ago. Like Samson, God has called you to a great purpose. There's no question in my mind. Everybody in this room, God has called for a great purpose. I don't know what that purpose is. But everybody in this room, God has called for something great. Now, don't hear me saying that this is a prosperity thing. It's not. It's a reality. What it is that God has called you to accomplish something good that's unique to you and your gifts and abilities. And very few Christians do we ever see reach those end goals. And the reason is not because God hasn't called you to something great, but we've gotten so entangled with sin in our lives that we can't fulfill all that God's called us to fulfill. And it comes a point in our life where we say, I'm living for Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. I'm not straddling the fence. I'm not gonna give up my gifts and abilities. I'm not gonna sacrifice those at the altar of what's easy and convenient. It got quiet again. You'll be flippant with your gifts. God will remove his hand from you. There's no doubt about that. You're flippant and you play fast and loose with sin. God will, as easily as he gave you those gifts, he will remove his hand from you and you won't be effective for God in any way. And as a matter of fact, we might just say that it will be your undoing, not just in your gifts and your abilities, but God will end your life early if you play fast and loose with God. And I believe that. I believe that 100%. That's not a picture of God I love, but it's just the picture of God that's true. We've got a church that plays a lot like, I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about the church in America, though it may be true in somebody's life this morning, that plays a lot like Samson's life. Tremendous gifts and abilities. Oh, what God could accomplish in your life if you'd sell out and have a season where you're just saying, God, I'm totally sold out for you. The rest of my life is yours. You've given me great abilities. You've given me a destiny that I don't even understand. I want to fulfill it. I want to live for Jesus. And you're selling it out for nothing. You're selling it out for a short season with Delilah. To me, that's just not worth it. God has something better. I would love if we could know what Samson could have done if he'd used his gifts and abilities for the Lord. Amazing what could have been accomplished. But what we see is an end to his life that's tragic. I would love to imagine this guy with this much strength. He could have single-handedly killed all the Philistines. You know what I mean? I mean, no army, no nothing, just Samson. Then there's no Goliath to contend with. Imagine the difference that Samson could have been if he would have used his gifts and abilities for the Lord, but he didn't. He got sidetracked. How many of us are sidetracked? This morning, God's calling us to something better. Don't get complacent in your successes. A lot of times, out of great success can come your weaknesses. Deal with the Delilahs in your life. Don't think that you can get out of every situation and understand that your weaknesses can be your strengths undoing. We want to be a church. I was thinking about this the other day. Other than two people in this city, and my family that don't live here, all of my life is dedicated to this church. I don't have any other friendships. I don't have any other acquaintances. This is my life. And what I'm committed to is not a paycheck. I'm committed to a church that's vibrantly loving Jesus and pursuing Jesus with all our hearts. That's what I'm committed to. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how we get there. I can preach and we're trying to be creative and all of that. But that's the goal. The goal here is that we have a group of people called United Baptist Church that is sold out for Jesus, is sold out in such a way that we're not straddling a fence, we're not caught up in the stuff that Samson's caught up, we're following Jesus with all our gifts and abilities, full bear, ready to go, and then out of that we reach a city for Jesus.
Amen.
That's what I'm committed to. we've dropped the ball along the way here and there, but our commitments are the same. We want to rise up and emulate the kind of life Samson should have had. Are you with me today? Don't you want to live that way? Don't you want to, dealing with this besetting sin, cut it off. It will kill you. It will kill you. Let's reach that goal. If you receive that word, say amen with me.